Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Nahum chapter 1. We've been going through the minor prophets, and I think Gil's going to help me out here at the end of the month. He's going to take one of the books. I think he's going to take Zephaniah. But we're moving our way through here. Book of Nahum, I don't think I've ever spoken on the book of Nahum before, but we're going to look at four things you should know about God. Now, your bulletin says how many? Yeah, I'm throwing a bonus one in there for you. So it's going to be four, all right? Four things you should know about God. And so we've covered Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. This book of Nahum really goes well with Jonah, okay, the book of Jonah. And the reason being, Jonah, you know, he gets swallowed by the big fish, right? But who was Jonah to be a prophet to? Who was he supposed to go to speak to? Nineveh, which was in Assyria, right? Okay, so that is where God called him to do. So he goes and he speaks to the people. This was right around 800 B.C. before Christ. Maybe like in 780, anywhere between 716, 800 B.C., okay? And Assyria would then come down from the north and bring judgment, destruction to northern Israel in 722 B.C., okay? So it is prior to that, so you can tell, Assyria already at that point was considered an enemy to Israel. And so for Jonah to go there, you could see why he fought against it, because God was telling him to go to his enemy and so that their lives could be spared. All right? So that is when Jonah is a prophet and he goes to the people of Nineveh. They said, his message basically, if you don't repent, judgment is coming in 30 days. Boom, it's going to happen. And they repented of their sin and God kept his judgment from coming. And they become an instrument of judgment against Israel. God would use them to bring judgment on northern Israel. Now we're going to go a few years later in history. In other words, you're going to be moving closer to where we are, roughly in that area of the 600s. Okay, Assyria and Nineveh would be destroyed, I think, right around 612 B.C. Okay? Is they would be destroyed. They'd be destroyed by Babylon. All right? And so now Nahum is basically saying, you know what? You guys, you did repent back, you know, during the time of Jonah, but now 150 years had passed. And they had fallen back to their old ways. They were into idolatry. And beyond that, even when they were part of God's hand, instrument of judgment, they did it in such a cruel way. They were very cruel. To how they would intimidate people and destroy nations. And because of what they did, God says, your time has come and judgment is coming upon you. And it would be at the hands of the Babylonians. You could maybe even title, there could be a message here, you reap what you sow. In other words, they had reaped their wickedness and now it was their time of judgment. But I want us to look at just the first few verses of the book of Nahum. Actually, verses 1 through, that's in your program there. Is it 9? Is that what I have there? 9? 1 through 8. All right. So we're going to look at those few verses here this morning and look at four things you should know about God. So let's look at it together. An oracle or a prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Man, Elkoshite. All right. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God who takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in love. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence and the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? And who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge. You notice how he makes a shift there? The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end to Nineveh, and he will pursue his foes into darkness. Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. I pray you, in these moments, that you would just take your word and allow it to speak to our heart, pierce our heart, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Four things you should know about God. The first one I want us to look at is found in verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. First thing that you can write in your notes there is that God will never let the wicked go unpunished. God will never let the wicked go unpunished. Have you ever thought that might be the case? Okay? Jill read in Psalms 37, do not fret when evil do things and don't seem to have any consequences. I think we all kind of wonder that we see evil take place in our world and we say, God, where are you at? Where's your big hammer? Clobber him over the head, right? Bring your judgment. And instead of God bringing his judgment, it seems that evil prospers and it goes unpunished. 150 years earlier, Assyria had repented, as I mentioned, because Jonah had spoken to them. And to their credit, they responded, they fasted, they prayed, and God spared them. But now, years later, they have desolated Israel. They did it in a cruel and inhumane way. And they reverted to old and sinful ways. And now God says, you're going to reap what you've sown. You've sown destruction. You've sown evil. You have failed to repent currently of your wicked ways. And now I'm going to bring judgment on you for what you have done. And in our world right now, we don't live back in Nahum's time or Jonah's time. But right now, what are some of the atrocities that we are seeing taking place in our world today? When you open up the newspaper, what are you seeing? Or listen to the evening news? What are you seeing? Huh? Beheadings, okay, with ISIS, right? Yeah, that's kind of evil, isn't it? Yeah, what else? Oh, yeah. Here and even our homeland, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, just the evil there, yeah. Yeah. I had one more that just kind of just came in and left. You ever had that happen? Just didn't stay very long. There's a lot of... What about human trafficking that is taking place in our world? It's right here. They say I-80 is a very common corridor for that. They set up shop for a week or two and then they're on the road. Abortion. What about the things in Syria right now? Okay, that's kind of... We're talking about the same kind of geographical area as Assyria. You got that area of Syria now. These refugees are trying to escape the civil war between ISIS and Assad, and they're not finding open arms in a lot of places, are they? Finally, some of the countries are starting to respond, but it took them a while, and it was kind of sad just to see these people were sharp people. I mean, they were people that were used to work. They were business people. They were hardworking people, but they're trying to flee for their life. But countries, their neighbors, weren't helping them. And so we see these things happening and taking place, and we think, God, where are you at? Why isn't evil being punished? And the thing that we need to understand and that God reaffirms through Nahum is that the wicked will not go unpunished. The wicked will not go unpunished. And at times we think, you know what, they're getting away with it. No, they're not. Because the wicked will not go unpunished. God is going to make sure the judgment is process for everybody. Whether it's in this lifetime or in the life to come, he's going to make sure that it's taken place. But that leads into the second point. In verse 3, part A, it says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in love. The Lord does not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind." And then he goes on to that. But I want to focus on that. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in love. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." You know, when we usually give out judgment ourselves, when do we do it? When we're happy or when we're angry? Angry, right? Yeah, somebody does something, offends us. Whew, man, we're quick to judge, right? And usually, I know none of you have ever done this, that in our emotion we sometimes are more harsh or critical or judgmental than the occasion calls for, right? Why? Because our emotions are involved. We haven't waited until we're calmed down, until we get all the facts. We respond out of our emotion. And I think God has some emotions too. I don't know if you remember the story. The people of Israel sinned against God. And God says, "I'm going to wipe them all out." And Moses says, "Well, you know, just give it some time. Don't wipe them all out, you know." And Moses was kind of a mediator. But see, here what we find out is that God isn't making an emotional decision when he judges the earth. And so the second point there is God is power under control. God is real, and he doesn't, you know, I think people think if God was real, he would send down laser-guided missiles from the heavens and, you know, take out ISIS or take out criminals, you know, just, he knows where they live, right? He could just drop one right in there, right? Boom, and they're gone, right? Could God do that? Absolutely, he could do that. But I think one of the things we think is because God is slow to bring judgment, it means that we sometimes think God isn't going to bring judgment at all. Instead, God allows the proper and appropriate time for judgment to take place. It has to fit into his plan, overall plan. And we often are looking at things through our lens, right? We think, God, now is a good time to bring judgment on these people. Now would be a good time to take that person out because they're really bothering me, right? But God has his overall plan. And he's under control. And see, it takes control to not lash out and to bring judgment when emotionally we're stirred, right? It takes power to control our emotions. I know none of you have never said in something, you wish you could take words back, right? You said a word, and it's kind of, oh, I knew I shouldn't have said that, and you did. I think I did that this week. It takes power to control those words, right? And God is able to control his judgment for the appropriate time. You know, and I think about in the United States, it sometimes is very, very frustrating to me to see how long it takes for justice to work its way through the court system. It can sometimes, we're not talking just months, we're talking years sometimes for something to work its way through the courts, right? And it can be frustrating. It's kind of like, is judgment ever going to happen or take place? Now, there is some beneficial things about that. One, it allows for sometimes the emotion to come out of that so that judgments are based upon what is fair and right. Hopefully. It also allows time for the evidence to get there and to all the things to make sure that the right decision is being made. We're not God. And so it allows time for that to happen. But what we see here is that God is power under control, and he doesn't react out of his emotion, but he is going to bring judgment, but he's going to bring it at his time as it fits into his plan. And our, as we read in the Psalms, our response sometimes is to fret or to worry. But God, he's not going to let anybody go unpunished that deserves to be punished. He will bring their judgment. And you know what? God hasn't called us to be the judge, has he? I know there's a lot of applications for that job. And at times we think we can help God out and be the judge for him. But God hasn't called us to be the judge. That's his role, and that's his place. He's the judge. And he'll bring it in his right time. God is slow to anger. He's not, I think sometimes people think of God and they think God is, you know, either they think God is love or he is the big hammer up in the sky, right? He's one or the other, right? He's both. But I don't think God is chomping at the bit to bring judgment. Why? Because he loves people, doesn't he? And that is seen in the book of Jonah that, you know, Assyria was, typically they weren't considered God's people. But he reiterates through Jonah, he says, you know what? Why would I destroy these people? Aren't they all these people? Why would I destroy them without having a chance to repent and to get their way right with God? And we see that, you know what? God even loved the Assyrians. They weren't part of the people of God at that point in time, but they were part of God's overall plan. Most of us here are Gentile. There might be a few Jewish people out there. But most of us are in Gentile blood, and so we're in that same ballpark as the Assyrians. And God loved us, and he sent his son to die on the cross, not just for those of Jewish descent and blood, but he sent him to die on the cross for all of us. And I better make sure that I'm not getting ahead of myself here. But the cross is the way that God dealt with being a loving God and being a God that is holy. Okay? The cross was the solution. Why? Well, because the cross meant that God was going to judge sin. He wasn't just going to sweep it under the rug. He wasn't going to turn away. He was going to judge sin and sinful man. Right? Because he's holy. But he's also love. So how was he going to do it? Well, he was going to do it by sending his son to die on the cross to take our punishment and our sin. And by through the cross, God was able to maintain his attribute, his character of being a loving God, but also being a holy God. Because he honored both of those attributes of who he is in the cross. God is not chomping at the bit, but he's power under control. He will not let the wicked go unpunished, but it's going to be on his own timetable. And it's going to fit into his plan. He has power under control. Third, verses 3 through 6, 3b through 3:6. He says, his way is in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. The sea, and he rebukes the sea and it dries up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Basham, Carmel, wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. So you see all this stuff happening, right? Now, in our culture and in our time right now, the glaciers are melting up in Alaska. I've seen it for myself. Okay, just in the few years, I moved up there in 84. So in that window, that time frame, I've been up there since then. Yep, they're receding quite a bit. We got mercury in our fresh water and our ocean water. And so we have all these things happening. We got El Nino sitting off there in the West Coast. She's going to do her thing here this winter. And we blame all that, or we attribute all that to what? Global warming, climate change, right? Which is a result of pollution, our decisions, right? And I'm not going to discredit any of that because I appreciate being out in the outdoors. It saddens me to see sometimes what we do as humans. God's called us to be stewards, right? Of all that he's made and all that he's created, we're to be stewards of it. And we haven't been the best stewards. And there's definitely consequences to the decisions we make as a people, as a society in the world, not only in America, but in the world. So I'm not going to negate any of that, okay? But what I am going to say is that God is still God of creation. So what's the point here is that God is sovereign over creation. And that goes back to Joel, the book of Joel. We were talking about that same thing, that God is, he's sovereign over creation. And I realize there's a rhythm to our world, okay? And there's our decisions in our world impact our environment, all right? But still, God is sovereign over creation. If he wants to send a flood, he can send a flood that covers the whole earth. If he wants to send an earthquake and shake the mountains, he can do that because he's God. If he wants to split the Red Sea so that his people can cross, he is able to do that, to defy gravity. If he wants to split the Jordan River so his people can cross, he's able to do that. If he wants to calm the wind and the waves out on the sea, he's able to do that because he is sovereign over creation. You know, in Assyria, I believe, was at a place where they thought, you know what, nothing can touch us. Things are going good for us. We're at the height of our power, you know, but it was about ready to come undone. Babylon would come in and destroy them. God is sovereign over all that we see. I think about just a couple stories here. When I was in Jamaica, I've been in there a couple times teaching. But the first time is my first trip overseas, if you want to call that overseas, off the continental USA. First teaching trip. Never had done anything like that before. And I get there, get a week into it. The first week goes well, and then Hurricane Dennis comes. And so I finish up that Friday. Pounding rain. The outer bands of Dennis were already getting close to Jamaica, and it's just pounding rain the whole day. And so the students, the roof was leaky. They're moving their desks so that the water's not dripping on them, you know. Other places would have canceled school. But we taught right through it. They didn't have anywhere to go. Nobody was going to go anywhere, so we had class. So noisy, I had to get in the center of the group so they could hear me. But Hurricane Dennis was coming right for us. And I was in the center of the island, but it was coming. It was on dead-end track just to come right through Jamaica. It was coming right there. We taped up the windows with tape, you know, that's supposed to help so if the glass blows in, it doesn't kill you or something. I don't know. But anyway, all this was not helping me out any. You know, you're stuck on an island in the Caribbean. You can't go anywhere, folks. You're just stuck there. You know, so we prayed. And tried to just go on with life. But, you know, as Hurricane Dennis came right towards Jamaica, got right to the edge of that, I'd call it the southeast tip of Jamaica, and then it headed north. Just did this correction. Just come right for the island, then it headed north. And it went through that channel between Jamaica and another island, headed north and went across Cuba. So it wasn't afraid of land. But it went across Cuba, and I think it did a little bit of damage up in Florida. But God is, I don't know if God just moved it because I was there. I kind of doubt it, but I know there was people praying. But God moved that hurricane and directed it out of our path. So if that wasn't enough, then Emily came through the week later when I was supposed to leave, and so I couldn't leave the day. I was supposed to leave on Saturday. Instead, I was in a home of their son was in our Sunday school class in Springfield, Missouri. And I was supposed to go to the airport. Instead, I went to their home and kind of just waited out the storm there in their place. You know what? It poured, it rained, but instead of Emily hitting the island, it went south of Jamaica and skirted the south side of the island. And got out a day later. God provided everything. But you know what? God's in control of all creation. He can even hear our prayers. And you think about even with Elijah. Elijah was a prophet during the time of Ahab and Jezebel, right? You may not know all your history, but you've probably heard of Jezebel, right? One of the wickedest queens or rulers in Israel. He was the king of Israel, northern Israel. Ahab was, and Jezebel was his wife. She was the queen, and she was really influential in his life in a very bad way. She was evil. But there was so much wickedness in the land, and finally God says, I'm going to do something about it. So they called all the prophets to Baal to Mount Carmel. And Elijah says, we're going to have a duel, right? We're going to have a duel. You're going to cry out to God, and the God that answers by fire, he's God, right? So they prepare their sacrifice. He says, because I'm nice, I'm going to let you guys go first. So they spent the whole day trying to get their gods to respond by fire. And they cut themselves, and they did all sorts of stuff, and finally nothing happened. Hours and hours. Finally, Elijah says, now it's my turn. So they prepare the sacrifice. They even pour water over it and drench it, right? Elijah calls out to God. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the altar, everything on the altar, consumes the water. And he said, today, let it be known that God is God. And so the prophets of Baal and Asherah, they're killed that day. But they'd been in a famine because of Israel's wickedness. And that day, Elijah prays. In fact, he prays and he tells a servant, go look and see if there's any clouds in the sky. And he says, nope, there's no clouds in the sky. So Elijah goes back and prays again. Praise. Nope, no clouds. Praise. And finally he says, well, there's a little one. He says, okay. He heads off and he goes, tell Ahab the rain is coming. And God sent the rain to Israel. God is Lord of all creation. And I realize there's a natural rhythm and there are consequences to how we are stewards of the earth. But if God wants to do something, he is able to do that because he is the Lord of all creation. He created all that we see, and he put it in place. There's one final thing, probably the promise that we want to take home with us, and that God delivers those who take refuge in him. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. It says that the Lord is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh, and he'll pursue his foes into darkness. God, Psalms 46 says that God is our ever-present help in times of trouble. He's that refuge. And God would destroy Nineveh, he'd destroy Assyria. Because at the hand of the Babylonians would take out Assyria and then they'd come down and take out Judah, 586. Okay, they'd come and take care of Judah, and we talked about the Edom, right? They'd take out Edom and much of the known world at that time. Babylon would take it, Nebuchadnezzar, and then it would become the Persians. It'd be overtaken by the Persians. But even when Judah was taken captive and the Babylonians would come in and bring destruction, we don't know who was all killed. All I know is that a lot of people were killed. But they also took a lot of people back to Babylon, exiles. You know what? And a lot of those exiles were they were the cream of the crop of Israel. You have a Daniel. His life was spared. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can read about them in the book of Daniel. You have Ezekiel. And you have others. Even Jeremiah, we don't really know what happened to Jeremiah, but he was getting pretty old. He was in retirement as all this happened. He was getting up there in age. But it appears that his life was spared, but we're not exactly sure of how God spared his life. But God is a refuge to the righteous. And I believe even with that that destruction that came upon Israel, that God had a plan for the righteous, and he brought that remnant back 70 years later, and they rebuilt. God is a refuge for the righteous, even in difficult times. You know, and we don't know what the future holds, do we? When I worked at Global University in Springfield, Missouri, we were there for 3 years. Got to hang out with a lot of good missionaries. A lot of them were getting close to retirement, and so they were finishing out their service there at Global. So I had a lot of. It's always neat to talk to missionaries and hear their experiences and their stories. But I remember Art. I just enjoyed talking with Art. He was getting close to 70, still coming, showing up to work. But I remember, I think he had some, he knew about North Dakota, and so we compared notes about North Dakota. But I remember him telling me one story. He told me a lot of stories, but I remember the one story of him and his family, his wife, his kids, were in Peru. That's where they were missionaries. And it was, they were going from one place to the other. They'd probably been doing an outreach someplace, and they're on their way back. Heavy rains came, and flooding took place, and they were trying to get back home. And as they were crossing this one area on the road, the water was coming over the road. And I think they thought that they were going to be able to drive through it, but when they drove through it, it totally swept their vehicle off the road. And he said, you know what? He thought at that moment they were done. Him and his kids, his wife, he thought they were done. But he says God just did this supernatural thing and protected their vehicle. And people were able to come and help them out that were behind them, were able to help them and save them. And he said it was clearly a miracle of God that God spared their life in the midst of that flood. You know, God is a refuge. And I don't know what your situation would be. All I know is that there's been times where God has just, he's been there. Sometimes when I've prayed about things, such as like in Jamaica, and other times where I've been totally clueless as to what was about to happen. And I thought, you know what? My life should have been done right there. It should have been done. But God watched over me. My folks are planning to be here next weekend, and most of you have met them, but when they were still living in Alaska, so that'd be about 5-6 years ago, maybe 7, my dad was on the Kenai River, and they were dip netting for salmon. So they take just a big landing net that they stick over the boat. It's a hard way to fish, you know. You stick the net over the boat, and you troll downstream, okay, right at the mouth of the river, and the fish just swim right into your net. You know, it's just quite a crazy thing, you know. They're nice big red salmon. Sometimes you get a king in there. But him and another guy were out there dip netting, and in these flat-bottom boats, so it's kind of like a bass boat. They were out there doing that, and something happened. I think my dad lost his balance, or he hit the throttle. He was standing up, and then before he knew it, boom, he did a backflip, and it flipped him right out of the boat. And my dad can't swim. He's never been able to swim. And he had gear on. He had a raincoat and, you know, rain pants on with the suspenders. He had that on. Just flipped him right out of the back of the boat because it was a low boat. It's a flat bottom. And it flipped him right out of the back of the boat. And as that was happening, he happened to be able to grab the handle or the back edge of the boat with one hand. And he was able to grab a hold of that, and he just held on. But he was underwater, and he was there for a while. And the other guy didn't, I think, was so in shock at what had happened, he didn't do anything. And, you know, I don't know how long he was like that, but eventually he was able to get enough strength that he was able to pull himself up so he could get some air and get his head above water. And then they were able to, I think the motor was running, you know, so he was right there back by the motor running. And so then once he got his head up, then the other guy reached out and they were able to get him in there. But he said, you know what? My life should have been done that night. He goes, I guess God must still have some things left for me to do and watch over his life. God is our ever-present help in time of trouble. You know, and we don't know what the future holds, do we? Nahum, they had their own chaos and things that were happening in the world at that time. But, you know, we don't know if we've seen in the last couple of weeks the stock market's kind of like this, right? Way up and way down. We don't know if it's going to go up tomorrow, this week, or it's going to crash. We don't, do we? Experts don't know. Yeah, maybe it's reached the bottom, maybe it hasn't. They don't know. God does, but we don't know. We don't know if El Nino is going to bring relief to parts of California and Washington and some of those areas that are facing so much drought and fires that are raging through there. We don't know if it's going to bring relief or it could bring devastation. It could bring nothing at all. But God knows. We don't know if ISIS is going to gain momentum. Who knows? Maybe they're part of God's plan that we read in Revelation. Maybe they're going to be that central power that's going to come against God in the end. We don't know. Or maybe we're going to read the newspaper the next morning and find out they've totally crumbled and collapsed and are no more. We don't know, but God knows, and he's in control. We don't know the future, but he does. But there's four things that Nahum really points out that, you know what, God's never going to let the wicked go unpunished. And God is in power. He's power under control. Denise, I'm going to have you come, and musicians. God is sovereign over creation. and God will deliver those who take refuge in Him. Amen? He is our ever-present help in time of trouble. And life, we all have our things that life throws at us and brings at us. We can be like the psalmist that is fretting and unsettled because of what he sees happening in his world and say, God, why don't you deal with the wicked? Why don't you deal with those people that are doing these awful things? We can really get bent out of shape or just really anxious. But God has it under control. We have to rest within that, knowing that nothing is going to lose His sight. He's not going to miss it. He sees everything that takes place, whether it's you and I or what other people do. He's going to make sure everybody gets justice for the good and for the bad. And most of all, He's just going to watch over His people that know His name and that follow Him. He is our refuge. Amen. Amen. I want to close this in prayer, and then Victor and Yolanda, if you'd join me, and Gil and Emily for prayer. You join me at the front, and let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning we just thank You. Lord, we thank You that You are slow to anger and abounding in love. Because there's been times, Lord, that we have failed You. We have sinned against You. We have disobeyed. And it's because of Your mercy and Your grace. It's because of Your patience. It's because of Your patience towards us that we had a chance to repent. We've had a chance to make things right with You. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. But Lord, be our ever-present help. Lord, watch over our lives, and maybe even some here today are just dealing with things, Lord, that that are beyond them. Lord, You're able to minister, to watch over our lives here today. Whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's relationships, things that seem so much larger than us, but Lord, they're not larger than You. You are the Lord of all creation. We commit those things into Your care and Your keeping this morning. We ask it in Your precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with this chorus. And if you have a need or request this morning, why don't you come where you're at and pray with you.